It's confession time again. Last time I was up here, I had to confess that Psalm 46 that I preached on was probably my most familiar, well-trod passage for preaching. And this time, well, I'm sorry to say that I'm actually more familiar with Titus Andronicus, or Titus Groan, than I am Saint Titus. Even though he crops up in Paul's letters to the Galatians and to the Corinthians, even though he travelled to Jerusalem as one of Paul's companions, he may have been Paul's secretary, and he certainly travelled a long way to deliver letters for him. And even though Paul refers to him in the opening verses of this letter as Titus, my true son in the common faith, sorry, Titus. When I read this letter properly for the very first time in a very long time, if I'm honest, I was intrigued. Along with Timothy 1 and 2, it's one of the few letters Paul wrote to individuals rather than groups of churches. It has a personal quality. Titus, my true son, is great. And I began to wonder about the man the letter was addressed to. What was his story? His situation on Crete? How might he have responded to Paul's words to him? So we're going to hear some of the first chapter of Titus and imagine, if we can, that this is Titus reading it for the very first time. So it's a sort of Titus talking head. But keep a half an ear open, or more, too, for any resonances with our own times and situations. Here we go. It is so good to receive Paul's letter at last. It's such a relief. I've been left here on this strange, far-flung rock of an island, in obedience to God's call, true, and in the strength of Christ my Saviour. But Crete is no Corinth, or Ephesus, for what I've heard, or Jerusalem. It's taking some getting used to, and there's so much I need to do. Here, praise God, are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I will pastor them. For my heart goes out to the people of this land who seem the most deprived, despised, oppressed, and misunderstood in our Mediterranean world. I remember there were Cretans baptized on that first amazing day of Pentecost who brought Christ home to many others. But we're still a fragile, contorted community with as many problems as there are people. I really need Paul's wisdom here and now. So let's see what he says. It's so good to hear his greeting. So familiar, so full of Christ. I'll need to go back and think more about that. But what I really need to know, here it is, thankfully, is what he wants me to do. Here we go. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out, good way of putting it, what was left unfinished, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, a husband of but one wife, know some of those, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless. Yep. That's not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Know some of those. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Well, that's good and clear. It's true, our little household churches spring up through the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. We need leaders who are role models for new Christians, who hold firm to the gospel message and who demonstrate how to live as Christ incarnate in the world. I remember Paul saying to the Corinthians, like it was only yesterday, "You are the body of Christ, and each one of you a part of it." We need people with the gifts of the Holy Spirit to help us grow, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul said that too to the Ephesians. Perhaps Crete isn't so different from Corinth or Ephesus or Jerusalem. Where the Lord's work is concerned, is any place, any time at all, that different? Maybe I'll never know that. But I can't see a time when we don't need workers for Christ. And I do know some who could be nurtured as leaders, appropriate for this time and place. And I pray the Spirit of Christ will lead me to the rest. They're clearly needed here for what is Paul saying now? There are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. Oh yeah. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of those, their own prophets, has said, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. I've heard it as well. "Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so they may be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth." So, they must be silenced. I know why Paul doesn't mince his words here. I know he sees the Cretans as a special challenge. He knows, as I do, that when you've been labelled for so long, here as lying, evil, lazy, but there's so many labels as there are people in this dark world. When you've been labelled for so long, you actually become a self-fulfilling prophecy. If you're called a liar long enough, you doubt your own truth. If you're called evil, you doubt your own goodness and begin to act accordingly. As for me, if any of Paul's letters survive the test of time and the vagaries of this world, I might be remembered by a few as one of his companions. But only Paul and a few others know how far away I was from the way, how separate I was from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigner to the covenant promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, I, who was once far away, has been brought near through the blood of Christ. Yes, if you're called anything for long enough, you doubt your own truth. But if you're called loved and created by God, known by him from the very beginning, if you're called a new creation in the grace of Jesus Christ, you know there is the way of spirit and truth, and all you want to do is live in its every moment. There was a time when I too would have dismissed the Cretans as liars and would have taken pleasure in retelling how they claimed to have found the tomb of Zeus. How ridiculous. What stupid barbarians, I would have said. Gods are immortal, not flesh. They don't die and get buried. And I should know. I'd studied the Greek philosophers. I'd proudly endeavoured to follow the train of Zeus, like Plato and Aristotle and the hallowed rest, believing that the meaning of life could be found and owned, but only by the elite, chosen few. But that was before I heard about the Son of God who took on flesh, who made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, who gave life meaning through peace and healing and reconciliation for all, and who called others to follow, who's calling now through his Spirit. That was before I heard about the folly of the cross, the empty tomb, and before the power of the Holy Spirit threw wide my little life's curtains onto that broad place of wonder, where there are, how did Paul put it, no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. I was out of the darkness into his marvelous light, as I hear Peter is fond of saying. Paul has the conviction of his own experiences, as I have mine, that no one, not even a Cretan, not even me, is unable to be transformed by the love of God. God's saving grace is for everyone. And all this false teaching could actually perpetuate the bad reputation of the Cretans. Paul's right. Those who teach this crooked way are distorting the gospel message, ruining household churches, creating confusion and division instead of building them up in Christ. They do need straightening out. It's ironic, really, these mere talkers and deceivers Paul talks about, and I know they are. They're either intent on imposing a high-minded false belief that salvation and spiritual knowledge is only available to the chosen few, in it for the kudos, or they're intent on low-minded deception, just out for what they can get, in it for the money. This is all so much more Roman Empire than God's kingdom living. And then even when God's salvation story somehow makes it back into their teaching, there's a skewing fascination with Jewish myths and genealogies, which it confuses new converts, especially for the Gentile. Because for some leaders, it's become all about looking back to the hallowed past of a few, whereas the true way is the way forward for all, passing on the gospel of peace to all future generations. What does he say? For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. The circumcision group, again. Oh God, why would you call me once more into a situation which so challenges my personal faith that hurts me to the core? It's not so long ago, feels like only yesterday, that Paul went up to Jerusalem in response to a revelation, and Barnabas and I went with him. I felt so privileged. I went with such anticipation and hope of seeing the gospel flourish. I was on fire with it. And then the Jewish leaders demanded I should be circumcised. I remember like it was yesterday. At first I didn't believe what I was hearing. Then I was confused, then hurt, then angry. It hadn't been that long since I'd been converted, when I felt the real meaning of joy, of awe, of love, of peace for the very first time. Not that long ago, since the scales on my eyes and soul had fallen away, as though I was seeing the beauty and the fullness of life for the very first time. Everything suddenly shimmering, every leaf on every tree, every animal, every face, every ordinary thing shot through with God. God who loved me for me. I'd been so far away, but God had been there all along. I'd been baptized. The river water, my dying, washing away my old self. I was a new creation, wasn't I? Totally transformed, clothed in Christ, a follower of the way. Yet here they were saying I had to change my body, to be part of an old way, to be like them, not my unique self. Otherwise I wasn't a Christian. It didn't make sense. Where I'd felt wrapped up in love and hidden with Christ in God, they wanted to expose me through their law. They wanted to underline my differences so I could be made the same as them. I get so angry thinking about it now. But Paul was there, right by my side, fighting for me, the new me. And here I am, still uncircumcised in Crete. facing a similar battle. More converts from Judaism, insisting that to be a Christian you have to submit to Jewish ceremonial ordinances, wanting to be Christians themselves but still holding on to the righteousness of the law. They must be dealt with. It's false teaching, embroidering of the old ways, pulling the newness out of shape because a few want it to be their way, not Christ's way. How this will confuse, marginalise, and hurt, and bruise new fruit. How it did. Paul's right. The hypocrisy of it all, the damage. I can feel myself getting so angry all over again. He's right, they should be silenced. And those who look their way and open their ears to them should be rebuked, and sharply. It's what I'll do. I've just been waiting for him to say the words. But how? If I act from the power of my anger, it might have a short-term effect, but it would create long-term resentment. It wouldn't be wisdom. I'd be doing it for me, lancing a wound. However much I clothed my anger in my passion for justice, I wouldn't be clothed in Christ, just my own interests. I wouldn't be acting as a free man. Instead of being an agent of their transformation, I'd become like them. And how am I supposed to search out leaders, as Paul requests, who are, what did he say, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, but who are hospitable, who love what is good, who are self-controlled, upright, holy and disciplined? How am I supposed to search out those sort of leaders if I am driven by anger and the urge to compel others to do what I think is right, what I know is right? But how am I to teach new leaders the gospel of reconciliation and send them out if I'm divided and unreconciled in myself? How then am I to remind my Cretan brothers and sisters that, as Paul wrote to the Colossians, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Christ is all and is in all. And as Christ is all and is in all, shouldn't this remind me that all those false and deceitful teachers are actually my brothers and sisters in Christ? How easy it is to lose sight of the humanity of people, lose sight of the value of people when we're all being so human. But Christ is in them too. I have to remember that. I have to remember how they too have their own stories of conversion, to remember how life shimmered for them once too, how the waters of baptism cleansed them too. They are God's chosen people too. It's just that they're holding on to things that they don't need anymore, and in doing so, have lost the grip on their cornerstone. If I forget that my own brothers and sisters are in Christ, how do I reach out to the Christ in all those others who, like I once was, are lost and are searching for the one but don't yet know? Could this be the Spirit reminding me how Paul went on in that letter to the Colossians? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Is this why you wanted me here, in this place, with all these hurtful memories? Forgiveness. Could I have forgotten this? If I could even begin to forgive, deep in my heart, those who would have had me circumcised back in Jerusalem, if I can really forgive them for not welcoming me as a bona fide Christian and making me feel like no one, If I could let go of the hurt, then I will be able to begin to do as Paul requests and silence the rebellious talkers and deceivers. But silence, not with shouting down, but with authentic love. I need to go open-hearted and empty-handed to serve my brothers and sisters, armed only with the word of God and our Christ-given bond of peace, and begin to teach in love. Teach all the things the Spirit has reminded me of already through this letter, about forgiving as Christ forgave us, about Christ breaking down every barrier so there is no longer Jew or Greek, about living Christ-like lives, putting Christ back in the center, our chief cornerstone. And I need to go with understanding, humility, looking for common ground. Their Jewish myths are so full of what is unclean, unpermitted, polluted and defiled. I could remind them of the time when they were new creations, washed clean in the love of Christ, maybe. It would be humility, hospitality for me to move from my position to meet them on their own terms and in their tradition with a psalm. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Or another psalm, I remember, one which always made me smile when Paul said it, one which concentrates on the positive and the permitted, and God willing would reconnect them with the joy of what it means to live in the abundance of Christ together. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like a precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. And yeah, sharing the Lord's Supper to remember what it means to live as a loved member of the body of Christ. We could do that too. Perhaps we could all have a time when we ask God's forgiveness in there somewhere. And then, and only then, if the strong no still needs saying, I'd be saying it not in my own strength or anger, but in the strength of Christ. In all of this, I will be standing up for Christ, just as Paul stood up for me in Jerusalem. And another penny drops. Paul knows me so well. He described me as enthusiastic and able to act on my own initiative to the Corinthians. But how easily enthusiasm can turn to heated passion, and how easily initiative can turn to wanting to do it all my own way. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished. He said that, beginning of the letter, and then he could have said straight away what needed straightening out, straight afterwards, which would have got me so worked up and passionate, I would have been off, in my mind at least, to do it all on my own. And I mightn't have read the rest of the letter properly either, but he didn't. He talked about appointing the elders first. He surrounded me with community, with potential role models who influenced my thinking as I was reading it like a cloud of witnesses. I don't need to do this on my own. I can teach alongside a brother, maybe even a sister, another elder or two who will bring their gifts and their wisdom, and we can listen for Christ together. In the body of Christ, no one is ever alone, whatever the challenge. And if this beautiful child of a faith is to grow strong and flourish beyond our own generation, we need to keep building together alongside one another. So thank you, Paul. my true parent in our common faith, for guiding me as always. Now I'm in a better frame of heart and mind to read the rest of your letter and its loving, challenging wisdom. And isn't it amazing how you always manage to at least begin to straighten out your readers? Let's pray. Loving, gracious God, never let us forget how far away we were when you met us in your Son and brought us home.